Hey, how's it going? You have a good Christmas. So did I. I enjoyed my Christmas. A little bit too much, I think. Yes, how many pounds have you got to lose? Mike Leach, you're not included in this bit. You probably never have to lose any pounds, so you probably have to find a few. Great. Well, look, as you know, each year, in the new year, I make a habit of asking the Lord to speak to me, to give us a word, a message that will encourage us for the 2015, something that we can hang our hats on, something that we can go for, pray about, something that will inform our prayers and our decision-making and some of the priorities around our life as a church. Last year, if you remember, we saw it was a year of promise, and it encouraged an expectation that God would fulfill promises in our lives, personally and corporately. Not all of them. There are still promises yet to be fulfilled. But we would see that it would be a year of promise, and it has been a year of promise. This building is one of them. We have been trying to get a new building for maybe 10, 12, 13, 14 years, but this was the year where the promise that God spoke to us about many years ago came to pass, the way that he provided for it in every single aspect, the way that since we have, I remember the prophecy that Clem brought us from the United States, not even knowing that we were going for a new building, and he described the building perfectly, didn't he? Even the car park, which I was very pleased about. And he said, then I will command the people to come in, and how we have found new friends and new members and new people to love and to serve God with, which is absolutely fantastic. And that will continue. And there's still many promises yet to be unfolded. But this year, God spoke to me. And as many of you will know, that one of the ways that God speaks to me, not the only way he speaks to me, and he'll speak to you as well, is through dreams. And some of the most significant direction in my life over the years has been through divine dreams. And a divine dream is totally different from eating too much cheese or having too much pizza. You really do know the difference. When you wake up in the morning, there's a weight to it. There's a sense that this is not just my imagination or the churning out of the days or the weeks that I've been processing during the course of the night, but there's something in this. Was that me? No, it can't be me. I don't have my phone on me. So whoever that guilty person is, Sarah, it can't be you, is it? No. Anyway, so God spoke to me in a dream. And this is the first picture I saw, if I could have it up on the screen, is I saw this picture. I had two dreams in 1 week, and they were basically complementary dreams. They were one and the same thing with two separate pictures, but were actually pointing in the same direction. The first one was a perfectly plowed field. There were no weeds. It was rich, rich soil. I went on the internet to try and get a plowed field that looked a little bit like it. I couldn't actually find one that was exactly the same, because the one in my dream was absolutely fabulous. The soil was dark and moist and rich, and it was fabulous soil. Well, it looked fabulous to me. I mean, I don't know much about plowing fields, to be honest with you. I'm not from a farming background, and I don't really like gardening very much. But it looked what a plowed field should look like in my imagination, in my understanding. And in the dream, I knew that this was a great plowed field, and it was ready for planting, ready for the seed to go in. And then a few days later, in the same week, I had this dream here, or this picture, and it was the same plowed field, but there was a section of it close up, and there was a hand just like that planting the seed. And so there was a plowed field and then a hand planting seed. And so, you don't need to be a prophet to be able to interpret that. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? First thing I want to encourage us with, and I believe that Jesus wants to encourage us with as a church, that we have been in a season of plowing, preparing the soil, getting hearts and minds and attitudes ready for what Jesus wants to do through the implanting of his word, his message, his work. We have been in a season. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't fields still yet to plow. And it doesn't mean that there won't be other seasons of plowing. But for many years as a church, we have been seeking to serve God in this city and in this nation and the nations of the world. We're seeking to be a faithful witness to Jesus and his message into people's hearts and lives. And I believe one of the things that the Lord wants to say to us through all of that, he has been at work preparing the heart. You see, fruit can't come unless the seed lands successfully, and the seed can't land successfully unless the heart or the soil is ready. And in a atheistic, secular, humanistic society, especially in the West, where God doesn't get much of the picture or it doesn't get much of the action in people's lives, people's hearts and minds aren't necessarily soft and open, prepared and plowed to receive. But that's what the church's job is here to do. That's why we're here. That's what church is all about. We're the vehicle and the instrument and the hands and the feet and the voice of God. Jesus even said regarding his disciples, didn't he? If one puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not worthy to be my disciple, because we are called to plow. And for many years, God has been using us to plow and prepare the fields. And the encouraging thing about this particular picture or vision for us for 2015 is that we're moving into a season where our environment, our culture, the spiritual landscape of our city and nation and friends and neighbors is increasingly and is now plowed and ready for the implantation of his word, that it may take root and bear fruit. Now, the purpose of plowing, again, I had to look this up on the internet because, not being a farmer, I wouldn't really know too much about it. But let me read to you what I read, and this might encourage you. The primary purpose of plowing is to turn over the upper layer of the soil, bringing fresh nutrients to the surface whilst burying weeds and the remains of previous crops and weed seeds, allowing them to break down. It also provides a seed-free medium for planting an alternative crop. Weeds and previous crops are buried through plowing, leaving a weed-free environment for planting a new crop. Now, the Bible talks that there are many seeds that are sown into the human heart during the course of their life. It even talks about Satan sowing seeds into the human heart, seeds of worry and seeds of care and fear and sin and deceit and rebellion sometimes, and so many philosophies and different views that cause people to struggle to find faith and believe in the message of Jesus. So many contradictory and variant views and experiences, some good, some bad. And these are seeds that are sown into the human heart. And the scripture teaches that they strangle the word of God. They strangle the work that God wants to do in the human heart. And there can even be in an unplowed field boulders and stones that when we share our faith and when we talk to people about God or seek to bring what Jesus wants to do to our society, it can be resisted, or it can be seem to be a hard environment. It's like water off a duck's back. That's why our society, our communities, our cities, our nation, individuals need to be plowed. This is what the scripture says. Break up your unplowed ground and don't sow amongst the thorns. Why shouldn't we sow amongst the thorns? Because it strangles the word of God. So the power of the seed becomes strangled. But when there is a plowed ground, when the soil is soft, it's ready for a new crop. It's ready for a new seed. It's ready for a new message. It's ready for a new season. And so Isaiah in chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Break up the unplowed ground. It's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness upon you." So having your heart plowed brings us to a place where God can shower his goodness, his blessing, and his purposes upon us. So I want to encourage us this morning, and I believe the Lord wants to encourage us this, that we've been in a plowing season. He has plowed the hearts of men and women, our own hearts as well, and now there's an openness and a readiness for his word. We've been plowing through prayer, through our community projects, through our faithful witness. We've been plowing through seeing an extraordinary amount of people healed, plowed through invites, friendship, preaching, the presence of God, the worship of God. God uses all these things for many years. And now there is a greater openness. There is a greater openness in people's hearts and lives than I have known for years and years and years. In fact, this is going to be the 30th year of our marriage and the 30th year of our full-time ministry this year. Yes, it's gone like that. 30 years. And I want to say this, in 30 years, I have never known such a season in our nation. I've never seen so many healings. I've never known so many people open to prayer. I've never known so many people open to hearing about the message of Jesus. Even in our build-up to Christmas, we had two main services that were open to the public. We had our Sunday service and our Christmas experience. And on our Sunday service and between the two, we could have had as many as 170 visitors to amongst those two services, as much as that. I think we counted 70 to the first night and over 100 in the Christmas experience. There's 170 people who don't know Jesus. And when the message was shared on the Sunday night, we saw a good number of people give their lives to Jesus, didn't they, publicly? And on the Sunday when Sarah was sharing the gospel and talking about the Christmas story and talking about Jesus dying upon the cross, and you couldn't have heard a pin drop. It was fantastic. They listened. And there was an openness and there was no resistance. That's because there is a different attitude of heart in our city and in our nation at this moment in time. And God wants us to be aware of this as a church so that we can go into 2015 with a bag full of seed and a heart full of confidence and a bucket of faith-filled expectation to see a new fruit because of our labor and because of our efforts and because of our planting. Young and old are ready. Spiritually, our nation is in a different place. And so we can be encouraged. So people's hearts are open and our hearts are open as well. And God wants to plow and God wants to plant fresh things into our own hearts as well, not just the hearts of others. And so it doesn't mean that there will not be areas in our hearts and the lives still to plow. And there doesn't mean that there still won't be seasons of plowing, but there has been a significant work of God that has taken place over the years. And we are in a different phase and in a different season and in a different place now. And so now it's time to get closer to the action. And step it up and be confident with full of expectation. But of course, the other side of the story is, with this particular vision, is that there was plowing and planting. And we saw a picture of a hand planting seed. So there's something for us to do. It's a time to plant our seed once again. And this time it's going to land on a different heart and a different soil. You may have shared your faith 100 times. You may have prayed 100 prayers. And there may be some discouragement there because you haven't seen the fruit that you've been longing for, whether it's a loved one at home or a neighbor down the street or in your working environment or your city or the nation. But I want to encourage you, and I believe the Lord wants to encourage us this morning, is to go again with a bag full of seed. And go again with a fresh faith and expectation that God is going to cause your witness and your life and your words and your prayers to land in the hearts of many. And in the due course of time, it will bring a great and fruitful harvest because it's landing in good soil. Go and have a greater expectation. Believe for a different response. Trust God for a different response. Know that we're in a different expectation. And expect your seed to be embedded in the hearts of many. Okay, let's move on, shall we? There are four types of seed in the Bible that we can sow. Would you like to know what those four types of seeds are? You really do. Would you like to know all four of them? Yes, not just two or three. Would you like to know the encouraging ones as well as the challenging ones? I'm asking you to give me permission to preach to you this morning. Do you want to know all four of them, or do you want to just know the nice bits? All four. Good. That's what I expected you to say. Great. The first one, as we look through the Bible, we see this. The Bible, the Word of God, is a seed. The sower went to sow the seed, the parable of the sower. And when the disciple says, what is the meaning of this? Jesus turned around and said, well, the seed is the Word of God. So the first seed that we sow is the Word of God, the Word of life. So tell it, share it, tell your story, invite people to hear it. Whether it's an invitation to church, an invitation to an alpha group, whether you're sharing what God has done in your life, because you are a seed as well. Your life is a seed, and your life is a message. Actually, the Bible says that you are a living epistle. You are a living letter from heaven to everybody you meet. So sow your life into the life of others, and it will land in a proud heart, and it will bear fruit over time. The message of Jesus, the stories of healing, the stories of a changed life, the stories of answers to prayer, and invite people to come and hear the Word of God and experience the presence of God for them in life. Sow, but also sow in your own hearts as well. Believe that God has a word, a prophetic word, and that the scriptures and the promises and the good and great things of God, because he is good, are for you. And the secret to knowing the greater and the good things of God outworked in our lives is to allow his word to be implanted into our hearts that are soft and received and nurtured by faith. You see, the wonderful thing and the secret about knowing the blessing and the presence and the power and the goodness of God outworked in and through our lives is this, is that you don't have to do the work. It is the Word of God that does its work when it's implanted in our hearts. This is the mystery of the works of God, is that God speaks and his Word goes to work. The Bible says his Word is powerful and active and living and sharper than a double-edged sword. You see, when God spoke and created the heavens and the earth was brought into being and the stars were flung into space just because God spoke into the universe. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God, and we are saved by faith, we are empowered by faith, we are healed by our faith, we receive every good thing from God through grace by faith. And it is the Word of God that goes into your hearts, and when it lands, and when you allow it to settle, and when you nurture it, and hold on to it, and preserve it, and treasure it, and water it, and treat it as precious, do you know what it does? It begins to go to work, and a power and an activity of heaven is released into your heart through his Word. Let me tell you a secret. This is the secret. The fruitfulness and the success and the blessing and the good things upon your life don't come to you firstly because of your effort. They come to you because you have allowed his Word to enter into your heart. It goes like a seed. It breaks open. Its power, its fruitfulness, its energy, its life begins to work in your heart, and it produces in you a whole load of fruit and good things. Yes, there are things that you end up doing. You end up working harder for Jesus, serving him the best you can ability. You pray as if everything depended upon it. But the energy, the motivation, the power, the will, the want to do all these things come because God is at work in you. It's not your activity. It comes from heaven first. And our response, simple response, is to have a heart that is soft and plowed, that he may take his word seed and put it where he wants it, in your heart. So, believe God. Believe his word. Let it sow into your heart. Ask him to speak to you. Ask him to water the promises over your life. Allow his word to do its work. This is what the scriptures say. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. When his word lands in your heart, his word goes to work in your life. Have a plowed heart and believe for sowing in your own hearts as well as others. So what do you want to see this year? Allow God to speak to you concerning those things and let his word go to work. Now the second thing is prayer. Prayer is a seed. Psalm 125, 5 and 6. Those who sow with tears will reap songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with them songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This speaks of prayer of the brokenhearted. It speaks praying through our pain. It speaks of God's compassion in the brokenness of our lives, bringing restoration, bringing fruitfulness despite of the desperation, the grief, the sadness, and the brokenness of our lives. It speaks of a God who turns things around. And when we pray out of our brokenness, and when we pray out of our pain, we are sowing precious seeds before God. There are many responses that we can have to pain, disappointment, wounding, challenges, hurts, grief. The human response, the instinctive response of the fallen nature, the human nature, is to blame somebody, to become angry, to be discouraged. And when we go into discouragement, we go into areas of unbelief. You know, when Moses first went to the Israelites in the early chapters of Exodus, and he brought an amazing promise from God that he was going to set his people free and give them a new land according to his promise to Abraham, it says that they were unable to hear the word of the Lord because of their discouragement. Their discouragement brought a hardness of heart that moved them into an unbelief. So our instinctive responses when we are hurt and wounded and we have pain and brokenness, and we all do. At some point in life, there will be something that will hurt us, wound us, and cause us to have a broken heart. And we need to guard our hearts that we don't go to blame, anger, discouragement, unbelief, resentment, and then we begin to distance ourselves from God and others. So we can do that. That's one option. Or we can do what the men and women of God did in the Bible in ancient times. We can do this. We can throw ourselves on God with all our brokenness and with all our pain, and we can pray, and that prayer through our brokenness becomes a seed. It's a going out with weeping that we may return rejoicing, and with the sheaves of fruitfulness of answered prayer and restored lives in our hands and in our experience. Psalm 5 says this, O Lord, hear me when I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. I want to encourage you as you journey through 2015 to sow precious seeds before God in prayer despite your experiences, and wait before him each morning expectantly for him to bring a solution, bring an answer, bring a power, a presence, a grace, a help, a something from heaven into your life, because he specializes in those situations. He specializes in turning things around. Don't accept your situation. Pray through your pain and believe for a greater thing and goodness of God to be revealed. You know, when I was in that surgery and spoke to the specialist 2 years ago. And it was 2 years ago. This month, on the 11th of January, where I had this operation removed for a lump in my neck. And I sat and they biopsied it, and they said, oh, it's cancer. Well, you can either do two things there, can't you? You can either go into fear and despair, or you can go into faith and believe in the goodness of God and believe him to turn it around. I want to encourage you to see God turn it around. I want to encourage you that no matter how great your mountain or the enemy speaks or your fear will trouble your mind and heart, I want to challenge you and encourage you that God is greater. God is greater and God is good. You know, the first thing that came into my mind when I heard those words, it was two things immediately as I sat on the chair. One, God is good. And I was overwhelmed with the goodness of God. I just heard the worst news I've ever heard in my life, and all I could think about was the goodness of God. And the second thing was his deep assurance that he was with me, he was for me, and it would be okay. And on that basis, I prayed. And I've known the healing and the blessing and the restoration of God. I want to encourage you to do the same. Because God's word is a seed and it's true. And don't let your brokenness lead you to despair and fear and push you away from God and blame God or whoever or whatever. I want allow your pain to be a motivation to press into the goodness and the better things of God for you. 2015. Sow in tears and in pain and reap in joy. Now, the other and third seed that the Bible teaches about is a wonderful seed, and it's the seed of good deeds and acts of kindness. The Bible calls it righteousness. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. There you go. You sow it like a seed and you reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up the unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he showers righteousness upon you. Can you imagine that? The showering blessings of God upon your life because of a life well lived. Now, there's three types of righteousness in the Bible, and I'm not going to unpack them. I'm just going to state them so we're clear what we're talking about here. The first type of righteousness is the righteousness that God gives you freely and clothes you in when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's called imputed righteousness. It's a gift. We are given a wonderful coat of righteousness, and it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That means that you are clothed in a cloak of righteousness, and it belongs to God, and you are as righteous as God when he looks at you. Isn't that fabulous? And it's free, and it comes by faith. That's the first thing. The second form of righteousness is a righteousness that actually you become through serving Jesus, obeying him, praying and seeking his face and worshiping over the years, and you become a different person. It's called imparted righteousness, where you basically become more like Jesus as the days go by. Those who look at him, we gaze upon with unveiled faces, we gaze upon his glory and we become turned from one degree of glory into another. In other words, become more like Jesus. And hopefully those of you who have been following Jesus over the weeks and the months and the years are a little bit more like him today than you were a few years ago. That's the plan. And that's called imparted righteousness, where you get changed. But there is another form of righteousness, a third form of righteousness, which is a seed that we sow, and it's our righteous acts. It's the righteous things that we do. And it is this that is a seed and a precious seed before God. And it could be giving a meal to somebody, when they can't manage themselves. Maybe it's a young family have just had a baby, or maybe somebody's ill or infirm at home, or maybe somebody can't afford something, and you make a meal for them, and you turn it up day after day, till that crisis is through. It could be befriending somebody who's lonely and who's befriendless. It could be helping somebody in need. It could be volunteering, maybe at the charity shop or something, or it could be doing street pastors or a food bank or night shelters. It could be offering hospitality to somebody who is homeless for a season. It could be visiting somebody who's a shut-in. It could be doing one of the projects like Gap Food or working in the community. These are acts of righteousness. It could be a solicitor or a lawyer who actually waives their fee for somebody who needs legal advice but they can't afford it. It's an act of righteousness. It's advocacy, standing up for the disadvantaged and those who are on the margin of society. Acts of righteousness. And those who live like this and act like this reap a harvest. It brings blessing, protection, and provision. Psalm 41, I love this. This is a great psalm. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desires of the foe. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. Those who remember the weak and the poor and the disadvantaged, in your time of trouble, God remembers you. Because you have sown a seed and it comes back to you with protection, blessing, and favor from God. Isn't that fabulous? So that's another seed. And I want to encourage you to sow seeds in plowed hearts and store up for yourself a great reward, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And finally, would you like to know the fourth seed as we seek to land? Are you sure? Okay, the final and fourth seed is your finances. Yes, the Bible actually talks a lot about this. Money is a seed. Everything that we have in life, everything is from the Lord. Your ability to do the job that you're doing is from the Lord because he's made you the way that you have. And the scriptures say this in the context, and this, and Paul here is talking about giving and money and finances. He says this, those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so you can be generous on all occasions, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, in a world of economic uncertainty and financial insecurity, what Jesus teaches and what the Bible teaches about money is astonishing. Seriously. Listen, it is good news. Now, when you hear a message about finances, and I'm sure you're glad to know I don't speak that often on it, but when you hear a message on finances, you actually should be really happy. No, seriously. This is the type of message that you should be queuing up to listen to. Because in an uncertain world of economic uncertainty and insecurity, the promises of Jesus Christ are absolutely astonishing when it comes down to finances. He teaches us that as we honor God financially, he will increase our financial seed and provide for you enough so that you can be generous. Now, let me just bring this into proportionality here. I'm not talking about, there is a teaching, we call it the prosperity gospel, where it means that we're all, you know, if you give, we're all going to be rich and have yachts and Ferraris. I mean, that'd be great, wouldn't it? But I'm not teaching that, and I don't believe it for a moment. What I'm teaching about is the faithfulness of God, that you will have enough for yourself and enough to share. And Jesus says this, look, the sparrows who live on seeds of the ground don't worry about what they're going to eat. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all your needs shall be added and given to you. Now, there's a few reasons why we struggle to give financially and see our finances and everything that we have from God and sow a portion of what we've been given to God and into his work. One, we have difficulty in believing God's word on this matter. That's the main reason. We have difficulty in believing it. We kind of don't really trust him that if I give this stuff that I could really do with, that somehow God in heaven, who I can't see, is going to actually provide for me to pay the bills that I need to. And it's a faith issue. And if we're honest, it's because we really don't believe or trust God, because it is a bit scary. I mean, who has enough anyway to give? Really, seriously. Which one of us has enough to give? Unless we're all multimillionaires or something, we don't really have enough. Or we could always do a little bit more. But Rockefeller says, how much money does a man need? He's a world billionaire. And he says, how much money does a man need? And he says, always a little bit more. That's how we feel. So really, I want to challenge our hearts that actually when it comes down to giving, we don't give really, it's because we're struggling to believe the word of God. And there comes a time when as people of God and disciples of Jesus, we just have to bite the bullet. The other reason we don't like to give is because of disobedience. We don't want to, we just refuse to. We could actually put it in terms, we put it off and never get round to it. But at the end of the day, it comes a point when we just haven't got round to it so many times, it's really because we're not motivated and we've chosen subconsciously not to do it. And so that's another reason. The other reason is this, and these aren't exclusive reasons, is we desire money more than pleasing God. We want to hold on to our money and feel the security of it and the benefit it brings to us more than actually making God happy. Paul teaches God loves a cheerful giver. It makes him happy. So we trust money more than God. We serve money more than God. We want our money more than God. But those who use their finances, those who sow it like a seed, they reap a harvest in due season. They reap a harvest in due season. Now, I want to say something to the young couples in the church for a moment. The older guys, you can listen in. Listen, you guys, you young people, young singles, those yet and hoping to be married, and those who are married and with young children, who have your whole future ahead of you. Let me just tell you a secret. And I'm saying this from the bottom of my heart. The secret to your financial security is not in your wage-earning capacity. It's not in the promotion that you get. And it has nothing to do with that. Your financial security has nothing to do with those things. Whilst we're encouraged to be faithful with the gifts and the talents and the time that God has given us, your security is in the provision of God. He says this, you seek first the kingdom of God. That's your responsibility and his righteousness. You live by biblical principles in every aspect of your life and you will reap the rewards of it from heaven. If you want to have a quality marriage, live by the biblical principles of marriage. You'll reap the rewards of it. If you want your children to grow up loving the Lord, healthy, secure, emotionally developed, and full integrated humans, live your life according to the biblical principles at home, and you will reap the rewards of it in your children. You will. A man reaps what he sows. If you want financial security, sow and live your life and your finances, just in every area of your life, along those principles as well. Now, the challenge with this is this. I'm saying this to the young people for this reason. It's easier to start giving financially, tithing, when you're young. Because the older you get, when you think, oh my goodness me, for like 30 years I haven't been tithing and living biblically before the Lord, and I've got a mortgage to pay, I've got car payments to pay, I've got this and that and the other. To take what the Bible teaches of proportion, 10% of your income, and give it to the local church, you think, how am I going to do that? And it's a challenge for people. It's not always a challenge for people because we can't afford to do it. That's usually not the challenge. I'm being honest here. It's usually not the challenge. You know what the challenge is? It's that it's the challenge of a reduced standard of living. Not being able to go on the holidays that we like, or shop in the shops we like, or have the meals that we like, or wear the clothes that we want. It's usually a reduced standard of living, not that we can't actually afford it. Jesus says it's richer. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because we're used to a particular lifestyle. Now, if you start tithing when you're young, let me just say this one thing. You won't miss it, because your purchases and your lifestyle choices will be taken into account alongside your tithe and offering, and you won't miss it. So Sarah and I, from the day we married, even before, we decided to give 10% of our income. So when I was earning £35 a week, £3.50 went towards the local church. And when I was earning £5,000 a year, you know, I put that tithe in. And we have tithed proportionally. And you don't miss it. But you do reap the benefit of it in the years to come. And I would say that I have never, even in times of poverty and in times of blessing, in times of extreme hardship, we've never gone into debt. We've never not been provided for. And I want to encourage you now, as you young people, put this principle into practice now, because it's easier to do it now in your early years than it is when you're older. But I would say to our older folk as well, set the example. You mature Christians, show these youngsters how to live. Set the example. And parents, teach your children how to pray, how to read their scriptures, how to love their brothers and sisters and neighbors and friends in school, how to serve the Lord, how to worship, and how to handle their finances biblically. Model it and teach it, because you are securing their financial future. So those are the four seeds. You did give me permission. That's why I asked. Sow the word of God into the lives of others in your own heart. Pray through your brokenness. Make 2015 an increased year of stepping it up with acts of kindness and love and service and volunteering. And sow financially. Because there's a plowed field ready for you to sow, and it will bear a fruitful harvest. So in 2015, and this is the message that sets us up for the year. In 2015, can we be a church that sows the word of God faithfully, individually and corporately? Can we be a church that sows in prayer despite our pain, disappointment, for a turnaround from God? Can we be a church that steps it up in acts of righteous service? And can we be a church that is generous and faithful corporately, individually, regarding the provision and the finances and the material blessings that God has given us? If we do this, we will be sowing into a plowed field, and in due course, we will reap the reward. Now, let me just say this in conclusion. It's always in due course. The temptation is this, whether it be our prayer, our preaching, our acts of service, or our finances, to expect it to happen, the fruit to come tomorrow or next week. The scriptures say this, the word of the Lord is flawless, tested 7 times as if it were in a silversmith's refiner's fire. Now, what does that mean? Now, we have to be realistic. And this is the Lord allows his word to be tested in our hearts to develop our own character and a persevering faith. It's not like a test where you fail. It's a test that refines us and proves his word. There will be tests. There's a number of tests that happen. The time test. When you do something faithfully, whether it's sharing your word, giving your finances, there's the time test. Oh, it hasn't happened yet. It's still tight. Oh, we still got to make sacrifices. Or they still haven't become a Christian yet. Or that answer to prayer hasn't come through yet. It's the time test. And we could give up and stop doing it. No. You pass the test of time by continuing to pray, continue to serve, continue to share, and continue to sow. The discouragement test. The obstacle test. Oh, there's a mountain of difficulty. Let's change track. Let's try and fix it in our own problems. Let's stop. There's the discouragement test, or the difficulty test, or the obstacle test. The scripture says this, concerning the word of God that was planted in good soil, those with perseverance, those with perseverance, those who do it day in, day out, by faith, not by sight, not because of the circumstances are favorable, not because they're seeing the fruit yet, those who do it persistently, by faith, determinedly, in due season, reap the reward. For some, that season might be a year. For some, it might be a month. For Isaac, who was promised a baby through Abraham and the lineage of Jesus, he prayed 20 years. And all of salvation was depending upon that boy having a son. Pray 20 years. Sometimes the greater the blessing, the greater the test. What type of man and woman of God are you going to be in 2015? I think you can be awesome because you are, because the awesome God lives in you. A season of plowed fields and a year to sow great seed in full belief that we will reap an awesome harvest in due course. Amen. Let's stand together and dedicate the year to the Lord. Let's close our eyes. Open our hearts. Allow our hearts to be like a plowed open field. Holy Spirit, we dedicate this year to you. And we thank you that you have given us bucketfuls of seed. We have the word of Scripture alongside prophecy, which is a seed that we can sow into the lives of others. Prayer. We can sow our seeds of prayer. And thank you that every good deed and act of compassion and kindness is a seed sown before you that will cause us to reap unfailing love and the showers of righteousness and blessing to come upon us. And thank you that we've all have a measure of financial seed to share as well. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to see the seeds that you've put in our hands. Help us to see that the fields are plowed and ready for us to go. And help us to sow in all aspects of our life before you with faith, cheerfulness, and generosity. Let us be free in the way that we sow, knowing that the more we sow, the greater the harvest in the lives of others and even in our own lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen.